I invite you to the book of Luke tonight, the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18. This is a familiar passage to most all of you, and I'm sure it is to most of you folks who are watching by way of the internet. And I'll just read this short parable. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And then he told this story. Two men went up into the temple to pray, to worship. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This short parable actually describes everybody who's here tonight and everyone who is watching by way of the internet or listening to this message later on. You're either like the publican or you're like the Pharisee. Which are you? Which group do you fall into? Which group do I fall into? You see, Pharisees, they trust in themselves that they're righteous. On the other hand, publicans are mercy seekers, mercy beggars. Here's the title of this message: God, be merciful to me. God, be merciful to me. This man, the hand of God was heavy on his heart. He's a man who's troubled over his sins before the Lord. And he remembered over there at the temple, from olden days, they offered a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. And he remembered, no doubt, being taught that it's by the blood of an innocent victim that the guilty go free. And I think that somewhere along the line, somebody told him, and the Spirit of God has now triggered this within his mind, within his memory, that all of those sacrifices of the Old Testament, they all pointed to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. That Lamb of God that takes away the sin of a world of people, world of his elect. And he troubled in his soul and he wants to go to a worship service. He goes to the temple. And there in the temple, he sees this Pharisee public, this Pharisee praying publicly. But he doesn't feel worthy to even stand next to the Pharisee. So he just stands afar off. And he kind of smites upon his own breast as though to say, I got heart trouble. And he said, God, be merciful to me. And here's the word, propitious to me. Or show mercy to me on account of or on the basis of the sacrifice. I need mercy, O God, because I am the sinner. As he entered into the temple and saw other people there, he, in his own estimation, he's the greatest sinner in that place. And he isn't just merely saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner, but God be merciful, be propitious to me. Be a mercy seat to me, because I'm the sinner. I'm the worst one here in this service. Quite literally, he was saying, God, I beg you for mercy because of the Lamb of God, Christ the Savior, and his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. I flee to the mercy seat. And I know he had the right attitude, and he prayed the right prayer. Because right out of the lips of the Savior said, that man went home justified. And I'm telling you, if God the Spirit would lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ, if he'd make us to beg for mercy, to sue for mercy, to seek that mercy that's only found in God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, if with me and with you, if you could in your heart say something like this and mean it, I'm not saying repeat the words of this man, but if you come to God by means of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and you say in a serious way and you mean it, oh God, I need mercy. I need mercy. And I know you show mercy, but you only show mercy on the basis of justice satisfied. He can't show mercy any other way. His law and his justice has got to be honored. See, God had to do something about our sin before he could in justice forgive us. And that which I desire for myself and what I desire for you is mercy. Who needs mercy? Someone who's guilty. Right? Someone who's guilty. I'll tell you a story. True story. Several years ago, there was in our congregation, not this congregation, but in another congregation I pastored, there was a young man, a teenager in high school, and he got in trouble because he forgot and took a knife to school. And that's not a good thing. Had it in his backpack. And then he showed it to somebody. He said, I forgot, left my knife in my backpack. And as in the boys' restroom, and his buddy said, I don't believe you, and he pulled the knife out. He said, I forgot, I left that in there. I think he'd gone to a Boy Scout meeting or something. I don't know what the story was there. But anyway, his friend said, you better put that away. Well, he was found out. And the rules were very clear. If you got caught with a knife, you're suspended from school. That's the law. And a member of his family, and he came to our church, and a member of his family came to, two members of his family, said, would you go talk to the school superintendent? Because I knew the school superintendent. I liked him. He liked me, and we'd see one another every once in a while. And he taught Ethan Pee Wee football. The superintendent did. So they had a hearing of the school council. And the superintendent was there, of course, the school board, I should say. And so I asked the superintendent, I said, could I speak on behalf of this young man? He said, yes, you may. So he acknowledged me, and several of them were watching me on local cable. So most of them knew me. And I got up, and I called the boy's name, and he was there, and his granddaddy was there. And I said, there's no question but what he's guilty. I said, so I'm not going to argue his innocence. But I said, I'll tell you what I am here to do, plead for mercy for him. That's all I can do is plead for mercy. And the school superintendent, he said, I understand, Pastor Bird, the young man in your church, and he made a mistake, and I appreciate you being here, and all of us do, but we can't show mercy. There are no exceptions to this. He got suspended from school. Let me tell you something. If you go before God in an admission of guilt and beg him for mercy, you will get what you seek. You'll get mercy. Say, well, I don't deserve mercy. Well, if you deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy, would it? It'd be justice. Mercy. Let's look at this parable. First of all, who's the speaker? That it's necessary to establish that. The speaker is the Lord of glory, our Master, our Redeemer, the only Savior, the all-seeing Son of God. It's said of Christ that all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. He's the one who said in the Gospel of John, I judge a righteous judgment. He sees not as men see. For we look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. The one who's speaking this parable is the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in or woman enter in, he shall be saved, she shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. This one who's speaking is the one of whom the prophets wrote. This one who is speaking is the one to whom all the types and portraits and pictures in the Old Testament of Messiah are all fulfilled in this man right here, of whom it was said, never a man spake like this man. This is the only Savior of sinners. This is the Savior I need, the Savior you need. And he tells us of one man here who was rejected because he's filled with his own arrogance and self-righteousness. That's not the way to come to God. boasting of what you've done and what you've accomplished. The way to come to God and find what you're looking for is to come before Him broken and abased, falling before the sovereign King, realizing it's up to Him to show mercy or not show mercy. You see, we're kind of like that leper who met the Master after he had preached that message on with the Beatitudes up on the mountain. And the leper's waiting for him down at the bottom. And he said, if you will, you can show me mercy. If you will, you can heal me. And I'll tell you this, if it's His will, we'll all receive mercy. Right? If it's His will. His will is right. His will is good. His will is just. If He wills your salvation, if He has willed it, it'll come to pass in reality for you. And He will bring you and me to this state before Him. I'm a beggar of mercy. I need mercy. So the speaker's the Savior. Secondly, notice the method that He uses in teaching this, the parable. It's a parable. An earthly story, somebody said, with a spiritual or heavenly meaning. It's an illustration. An illustration intended to teach mainly one spiritual lesson, though there may be secondary lessons as well. Our Lord often spoke in parables, like He did in Matthew chapter 13. And the disciples asked Him, why do you speak in parables? He said, so that these other fellows over here won't understand. You know, it's recorded in Psalm 78, verse 2, Messiah would open His mouth and speak parables. So our Lord is the speaker, and His chosen method of teaching is by way of presenting a parable. Well, then here's the third thing. To whom was He speaking? Well, of course, he's speaking to everybody who was gathered. But specifically, this parable is aimed at a particular group. As preachers, we can use the rifle method of aiming at a target or a shotgun method trying to hit everybody. Well, our Lord was shooting a rifle here. He's got a particular target in mind. Verse 9, certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. There's the target. That's who he's preaching to. With the intention of teaching a lesson, a valuable lesson, to all in the future who would read this. He's speaking to those who trusted in themselves. He described them as being self-trusters. Self-trusters. Fully persuaded they were. They had confidence in themselves. They believed, they had faith in that which they had done. They had a false assurance, but it was an assurance that everything was right between them and God. One writer who was, I have a lot of confidence in him as one who was quite skilled in the Greek. He said this word trusted includes the idea of that which that which tranquilizes or sedates. You see, a self-righteous person is sedated. They're tranquilized into thinking they're just fine. And they're just fine upon the basis of the things that they had done. And he got his checklist out, got his pen, said, okay, prayer? Yeah, that's me. I'm a praying man. Fast? Yeah, I fast twice in a week. The law only requires one day of fasting during the day of atonement. But man, I fast twice in the week. Yeah, I got that down. Let's see, what about tithing? Boy, I got that down. I tithe of all I possess. He just goes right down the line and he says, I'm a righteous man. And you see, your own self-righteousness will sedate you. It will tranquilize you to where you feel no pain. You don't feel the pain of your sin. You see, the publican, he's not tranquilized. He's not sedated. He very much feels his guilt. He experiences the rottenness of his own filthiness and self-righteousness and ungodliness. But the Pharisee, he's tranquilized. Nothing troubles him. Are you troubled before God? If you're really troubled before God over your sins, there's a great physician for that kind of condition. And you come to him, and he freely, fully, unconditionally all forgives based upon his sacrifice at the cross of Calvary. But this man, he trusted in himself that he's righteous. I tell you what, you better trust somebody a whole lot bigger than you are. A whole lot greater than you are. Somebody who is righteous. Somebody who can represent you before a holy God. So they trusted. It's not like the Pharisee didn't. He said, well, he was an unbeliever. Oh, you're wrong. He was a believer in himself. And he trusted that he was righteous. Righteous means just, right with God, fit for God's presence. Can you imagine that? This man thought that he was worthy of the presence of God based upon the things that he had done. Are you talking about a fool? This man's a fool. You see, there is a worthiness that some sinners have and were accepted by God, but our worthiness is found in the worthy one, Christ the Savior. He's my worthiness. You see, he's my fitness for heaven. I'm fit for the presence of God. I'm worthy to spend eternity with God. Based on what, Jim? You just said you're a filthy sinner. I am. But I'm worthy and fit because of who my Savior is. And because of the death that he died. Why, this man is so sedated. He's so tranquilized. He believes his own morality and his own goodness and his own performance of duties and good works and obedience to certain laws and rules and regulations makes him acceptable with God. he, like so many others, trusted in himself that he was righteous. And he's ignorant of the fact that we lost all righteousness in Adam's fall. We don't have any righteousness except filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6 says that. We're destitute of righteousness. We're unrighteous and unfit for the presence of God. And the thing of it is, we can't make ourselves fit. We can't make ourselves righteous. We're bad off and can't do anything about it. Just improve yourself. Turn over a new leaf. Live better. Well, if you need to start living better, go ahead, but that don't impress God. Might help your relationship with other people, but it won't help you with God. Because he demands perfection. After all, Leviticus 22:21 says it shall be perfect to be accepted. You want God to accept you? I guarantee you, if I ask every one of you tonight, you'd say, yes, I want God to accept me. Well, you're going to have to be perfect to be accepted. I know that. The Bible says that. Question is, how are you going to be perfect? I'm going to start right now. Bless your heart. You go ahead and start right now. What about all them years that you done water under the bridge? You can't go back and undo those. And even if you start doing better, what about that principle of sin, that nature of sin that's inside of you? You can't do anything about that. And I'll tell you something else. This man not only trusted in himself and trusted in himself that he was righteous, but like others who are self-righteous, he despised others. Because whenever somebody has too high of an opinion of themselves, this is sure to follow. Despise others. Despised means to set at naught, to lightly esteem, to find contemptible. He looked over at that publican. He just was filled with contempt toward him. Don't know why that man's here in this place of worship anyway. Vile a man as he is, tax collector. Wish he wouldn't even come to church. That's the Pharisee. Too bad he's not like me. Years ago, young lady in the church I pastored became pregnant out of wedlock. Had two women came up to me. Said, you know, so-and-so is pregnant. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? I knew what she meant. We need a disciplinary committee. And I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. They said, what? I said, we're going to love her, and we're going to tell her we're here for you, honey. And that's what we did. No discipline committee is needed. Tell you what, people who are self-righteous, they look down on others. And you can spot these folks because they're, when it comes to the faults of others, they got 20/20 vision. And they got an ear that'll hear just about anything. But when it comes to their own faults, as the old saying goes, they're blind as a bat. Can't see that. They're so very, very blind that they can't see how foolish and ridiculous it is to put any stock, to put any trust in anything that they've done to be accepted of God. That's how foolish they are. You wouldn't do that, would you? Surely you wouldn't. Pharisees look down on everybody. He said, I'm glad I'm not like others. I'm not like that guy over there, that publican. You see, the sin our Lord is exposing is self-righteousness. And I wouldn't classify sin. All sins are terrible. But I'll tell you this. I believe I'd rather face the Lord as a drunkard than is to face him as a self-righteous man. Yeah. You see, read through the New Testament. Our Lord always had words of mercy for sinners. But I'll tell you what, when it came to the self-righteous, it tough for them. He denounced them as being hypocrites. He never had a kind word for them. Because you see, in being self-righteous and thinking that by what they do, they earn acceptance with God, they have put themselves in competition with the Son of God. No wonder he didn't have a kind word for them. They're trying to steal his glory. And that's not going to happen. But an old sinner come to him. Boy, I tell you, he had words of kindness, words of mercy. He didn't condone the sin. But people who came to him for help, they found help. That woman caught in adultery. John chapter 8. Pharisees got her and threw her down in front of the Savior. Said she's caught in the act of adultery. And Moses says, stone her to death. So what do you say? And Scripture says they're tempting him, putting him to the test. Oh, it's a bunch of imbeciles trying to match wits with him who is the wisdom of God. And finally, they got frustrated and felt guilty and they all left. And Lord looked up and said to the woman, where are those thine accusers? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Wouldn't you love to hear him say that to you? Neither do I condemn thee. I don't want to be condemned. Neither do I condemn thee. I said I wouldn't want to classify sins, but I'll tell you, self-righteousness, that's a bad one. That'll earn you a place in hell. That's for sure. It's like the folks that Paul spoke about in Romans chapter 10, he said, I bear them record. They got a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Why, they're going around trying to establish a righteousness of their own. And they won't submit. Won't submit to the righteousness of God found in Christ Jesus. Our Savior is a friend of sinners. But But I tell you what, he's not the friend of the self-righteous. Well, I can give you three quick points, and I'll let you go home. Two men, both of them went up to the temple to pray, to worship. That's a good thing to do. Go to the house of worship. We don't congratulate people for coming to the worship service. You ought to come worship God. If you don't come worship God, shame on you. Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. We're commanded to worship God in public worship. And these men came to public worship. Jews had to worship God at the temple. And if it couldn't get to the temple, they had to pray facing the temple. Like Daniel did when he was in Babylon. We're commanded to worship. So they're in the right place. But one's a Pharisee. He's very religious. He wears religious clothes. Lets everybody know he's religious. If you doubted whether he's religious or not, just follow him around for a little while and you'll find he'll pray on the street corner so everybody can see. And he'll tell you that he fasts twice in the week. He had rules to live by. Oh, he'd give money to the poor, but he'd make sure people was watching when he did. And they'd say, boy, he's such a holy man. That's me. That's me. That's the Pharisee. And our Lord told his disciples, he said, you better listen to me. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to get in the kingdom of heaven. No, not you. You got to have a righteousness better than they got. Because they've got a righteousness that's self-manufactured. I made it myself. Well, let me tell you something. Everything man makes is a mess. You want to make a righteousness of your own? You just make a mess. A stinking mess. Why not come before God and say, I don't have any righteousness. I need righteousness. I need mercy. That's what this man did. That's what the publican did. I don't have anything to boast about. You got anything to boast about? You going to brag about anything you've ever done? If you do, you're a bigger fool than I think you are. Our Lord said about these Pharisees, he said, they're like whited sepulchers. Look at that nice green grass up on top of their graves. And that nice granite stone. It's so beautiful. And yeah, it's beautiful. But that grave's full of dead men's bones. That's the Pharisees. One's a Pharisee, the other one's a publican. He's a tax collector, cheated people, dishonest, hated by most everybody. He's a sinner. He knows it. Everybody else knows it. Both of them come to church, come to the temple. Here's the second thing. Two men, two prayers. Listen to the prayer of the publican again. He stood and prayed thus with himself, and that's as far as his prayer got, just with himself. God. And then he uses I five times. His prayer is full of I. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and I'm not like this guy over here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. His prayer is full of self. But he had no more goodness than any other man had. Because all of us together have no goodness. But listen to the prayer of the publican. He's standing afar off. See, the Pharisee, his attitude is, I got a right to be here. And the poor old publican, he stands afar off like, I don't have any right to be here at all. In fact, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes toward heaven. The posture of his body showed the posture of his soul. He's prostrate before God. He comes in humility, not like the other guy in pride and in arrogance, but in humility. He stands afar off. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, verse 13. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful, be propitious. To me, I'm the sinner. And when he pleads for mercy, he's saying, I deserve to perish on account of my sins. I don't deserve anything good from you, God, but I cast myself on your mercy in Christ. What a wonderful thing that'd be if all of us tonight cast ourselves upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And if God would enable us to do that, notice the two results. One of them went home justified. I'd like to go home justified, assured that I'm justified by God, wouldn't you? One went home justified, the other one didn't. The one was accepted by God, the other one was rejected by God. And Christ said, I tell you. And what he says is right. He speaks with authority. As though saying, I the judge, I the one who sees all hearts, I tell you. This man went home justified rather than the other. The Pharisee exalted himself, and God would in time abase him. God's going to bring him down. I tell you, see, everybody's going to be brought down sooner or later. To be brought down in this life, that's called salvation. If you remain firm and arrogant and self-righteous all the way to judgment, oh, you'll still be brought down, but you'll be brought down to hell. But the publican, by humbling grace, took his place as a guilty sinner, and he went home justified, righteous, accepted, forgiven, through the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, which of these two men do you identify with? I hope there's nobody here that identifies with this Pharisee and says, well, I want to be like that guy. You want to be like that guy, you need your head examined. I'll tell you that. I want to be like this publican and have a true broken heart before God over sin and approach God upon the basis of Christ and Him crucified for sinners. And I am confident based upon the Word of God that everybody who comes to God through Jesus Christ the Lord gonna get mercy. Well, let's sing a closing song, shall we? 75 is the number.